Matthew 22:23, I believe, is where you should be looking at on page 90. Is that correct? Everybody got that? All right. Let's take a look. Again, we are continuing on, and these are become, as I've been looking ahead, little shorter vignettes, but I get so excited at looking at the life of Christ, I just, and so here we go. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and ask him. Now the Sadducees, for those of you that do not remember, the Sadducees were those there was the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin is what ran Israel in the religious sense of things, and they were used by the Romans. The Romans had all the political power, but these guys had a bunch of it, and so there was the Sanhedrin. Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee, but there was this running battle between these two major groups. The two major groups were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees believed in angels. They believed in the resurrection of the dead. A number of things that we would go, well, sure, that's true. The old sad joke is that the Pharisees didn't believe in angels or the resurrection. That was why they were sad, you see. And so that is a horrible thing. But anyway, they help you remember which one is which. I don't know if the Pharisees were very fair, but either way, that's the way that it you can help remember that. But here they came, and they were the rich people too. They were rich. They had a lot of money, and they were not liked as much as the Pharisees by the common man. But either way, there was money in both camps, and a lot of search for power. So they came up and they asked him, saying, "Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, and his brother shall marry his wife, raised up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, having no issue, left his wife unto his brother." The way that the law was then, I'm reading from the King James, so I try to understand it, but if there was a brother, when a man died, by law, this brother had to go marry this woman. And it was a family thing, you know, younger brothers. And so this is what was going on. And this is what they're bringing up. The first, when he had married a wife, deceased, having no issue, no child, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, the third unto the seventh. And Jesus is rolling his eyes. Yeah, right. And the last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus said unto them, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine and the word there would be teaching." Anyway, what we give, you see the next page there, the riddle and their false premise that there is no resurrection. Therefore, remember, if you've got a false premise, you're going to come to a false conclusion. Or you can come. You may not, but you can. Jesus' answer is, you don't know the Scriptures and you don't know the power of God. And here again, this is the important thing of looking at Scripture and understanding definitions and understanding jurisdictions. What's the purpose of marriage? It was procreation and protection. But it was on the earth, not in heaven. There would be a purpose for that in heaven. The purpose was for procreation on the earth, and protection in heaven. Now, we see a lot of scriptures that I have there. God bless them and be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion. As to the resurrection of the dead, Abraham said unto his young man, "I'll come again to you. You will not believe my soul in hell." Hades, Sheol in that case, of course. But it goes on. These are scriptures, if you would go on down to page, what page? 94, I think, in your notes, because what you have right there is just simply a lot of scripture that is talking about the resurrection of the dead, and they are Old Testament scriptures. In other words, this was not a New Testament concept. Now, one of the things that we see in this, remember Paul, one of the times that he is on trial, and he shouts, the real reason I'm here, because he knew he was dealing with a mixed crowd. He was really tacky when he did this. It was just great tackiness. Because he's in trouble, and what he did was he got the Pharisees and Sadducees mad at one another. Well, the general riot starts. You know, I'm here because of the resurrection of the dead. What? Well, and so his brothers, the Pharisees, are starting to get angry, and so we have this big fight, and Paul chuckles to himself and is able to make a bit of an escape. What Jesus uses is he talks about the power of God and in the resurrection, and this, by the way, is why the resurrection is so important, why so many countries, and they're telling Christians, you can say anything you want to, but not resurrection of the dead. Not the resurrection of the dead. I think we hear about it so much, and at IMI we don't focus on it so much because everything's, you know, else in evangelical circles about, well, we're going to go to heaven, and, you know, ah, da, 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 da. And we miss out on, I think, sometimes thinking, wait a second, we're going to rise from the dead. We are going to come up from the grave. Now that's shocking stuff. The power of God, it's not just the resurrection that Jesus argues with them here. It is the power of God. And if you note in the writings we have from Brother Paul, over and over, his appeal when he's talking about the power of God is to that resurrection. Constantly talking about the resurrection, the resurrection, the resurrection. This is unheard of. It's untold. It's really, you know, wait a second, the body's already rotted and a new one came. This has got to be creation at its very beginning. You understand, this is what's going on. And this, the body that would be raised up would be a body that would not be with the death that is placed into it, into every cell, as we've talked about before, the planned, pre-planned cell death that is in every cell of our bodies. Resurrection from the dead. And so he brings them back, but the stunning thing is that the scripture, if you notice, and I want to point this out because this is important. You listen to us when we talk, we are often going, what's the tense of that verb? You know, and we'll go, that's important. That's important. Where did we get that? From this passage that we just looked at. Jesus is the one that did that. That's the way he taught. That's the way he looked at Scripture. And I've just found through the years, and I think that it may be an okay thing, if we're believers, maybe we should look at Scripture the way that Jesus looks at Scripture. And one of the things he looked at very carefully was, here is a specific tense, I am. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. I am the God of. I am the God of. I am the God of. A scripture that we would think, well, there's no insight in there for that. I'm going to tell you something. Free of charge here on the side. When you are wanting to get wisdom from God, I am thoroughly convinced His Holy Spirit can speak to you from any place in Scripture that He wants to. We'll often read, oh, I don't know, I'm trying to understand, and we're reading in these different things. If He wanted to speak to you out of that, He could. He may be drawing you into other Scriptures, but I'm telling you, God makes His Word personal to you. Personal. Don't be stupid and go plucking up promises that have been given to specific people groups or curses that are given in certain, that's not what the point is, but He can speak to you about particular situations from almost any scripture, and He will do so in your heart. Miss Davis, anything? Sure looking like you're going to say something. Anybody on this before we go on to the next one? It's just scripture right up against it. All right. Things continue in Matthew 22, 34 to 40. When the Pharisees had heard put the Sadducees to silence, chuckling to themselves, they gathered together. Well, maybe chuckling to themselves wasn't there. But then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? I don't know what in the world he thought he was going to get. But anyway, Jesus said unto him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We don't talk about these commandments very much. The church doesn't talk about them. I think because one of the reasons is because they're so fearful. I mean, when you think about it, it's almost like it's too much. Because you look at it and everything does hang on there. Oh, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And the second, you shall love your neighbors yourself. Oh my goodness. Well, you have to understand you're undone. Well, now that's not a bad thing. That's the first thing, but we don't want man to be undone, so we don't like to talk about that. On the other hand, one of the reasons that we are undone, so undone, is because we look at this and go, you shall love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. My goodness, that would entail me really obeying everything God said. And it would entail, you know, all us obeying all the other commandments, because on this hangs all the law and the prophets. And you know what? Look in verse 37. Now, I'm not saying that, as Paul so aptly put it, not that I have arrived, not that I have gotten to the place, but I'm going to tell you something. I've got the answer. You have the answer. We're told. Jesus said it, even. He very specifically said. Look what we have, verse 37. Jesus quoting from the law, you shall do what? What? Did everybody die? Love. It's simply love. You shall love. Now look what it says. With all your heart. What's the heart? Belief system. All your soul. And then it goes on, and with all your mind. And he's giving a part of it. And I, and those that have read the correct Facebook, can simply go, well, yeah, we know the answer. It's simply is meditating upon that. And if you also look at this, and again, not trying to be trite about it anyway, let's go ahead and make it a little bit deeper. The word there is all. Now, what's my issue when I've got an issue? I'm not doing the all. There may be love in different parts, but let's say that I love and really enjoy a lot Rocky Mountain Road ice cream. Rocky Mountain Road Bluebell ice cream, which we don't have any of because can't find it anywhere, which Mrs. Davis is grateful. And I don't have any self-control when we do have Rocky Mountain Road Bluebell ice cream. And in fact, when I have Rocky Mountain Road Bluebell ice cream, I hear voices screaming at me in the middle of the night down the hall. Not in the bedroom, but down the hall. Come eat me. And I do that. I get up and go and, well, wow. He didn't find one of the little ones this time. It was the entire half gallon. You understand that if I have a problem to that point. I mean, the little thing. That's not a violation. How many of you agree that eating the little thing is not a violation of God's law? No, no, this would be righteous behavior. But the entire half gallon, one would have to question motives. One would have to question whether you actually loved the Lord your God with all your heart. She's never come close to the half gallon because we don't get it very often. But anyway, see, the point, folks, is that if I am able to be pulled that readily and quickly into eating that much ice cream at one sitting, I'm not loving the Lord. I said that much. I didn't say that much. I said that much. But that's the point. I'm talking about someone who is not you, Mrs. Davis. I'm talking about someone who has got serious issues with Rocky Mountain Road Bluebell ice cream. Oh. If you sat down and ate that much of homemade coconut fudge, okay? Better? Better? What was that other one?
Something crunch. They don't make it.
Caramel Sunday Crunch.
The only thing I can figure is the feds outlawed it and just didn't tell anyone. You can't find it anymore. It was addicting. I mean, one bite and you're going, oh my. And everybody that I talked to, every time they ate it, they went, this is wrong. So your first bite, you're addicted. So we'll use me as an example if we had that much of. I would, if I ate that whole thing and the temptation would be there, I'm not loving the Lord with all. I've got areas, and in this case, a half a gallon, of my soul and my heart that is not given over to God. Better now? Okay. But the all part, what's going on? Folks, I'm telling you, the reason for this and the reason it's so scary to us is because the me in me, doesn't want to give that all. I don't want to receive all of God's Word unto myself. I don't want to have the Holy Spirit. I really don't. I don't want to have the Holy Spirit come in and actually bring me self-control. But why not? Because I'm not receiving God's Word all the time. I've not been raised on it. I've not been required to be receiving it. And then I don't hunger and thirst for God the way that I should. I'm here to tell you, do I believe that if all we did was engraft God's Word all day long, and you sat there and you thought about it all day long, and you memorized it, you memorized all of the Bible, and you meditated on it all the time, that you would be without sin? No. No, your biggest issue would be pride, probably self-reliance. The flesh would come out even bigger in you. You're going to, okay? But I also believe that if you actually did what I just said, you would have a whole lot fewer issues with sin. Paul made that amazing statement. As to the law, what was the word he used? Blameless. Come on, Paul. He wrote it in the Bible. Inspired by the Holy Spirit. You're going to argue with him. He's blameless. I believe that there is much to be said for this. Not as we are, and we are engrafting it in so that we can become blameless. That's the wrong reason. And you see right away you've already gotten into it. It's the wrong reason. It's not, you're not going after God. You have what in you? You've got the fear of man. And when you're just, oh, I'm just, it becomes a driving force in you. Not the love of God, but I want to look good. And so, therefore, I'm going to receive God's commandments all the time. That's the wrong idea. But I believe that we've got the answer to it. How do you love God? Receiving the commandments. How do you love it with all your heart? Receiving the commandments. All the soul, all your mind, receiving the commandments. Well, wait a second. How is the second one? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So, we are given the way. We are given the way. But back to the notes. Any questions on that before we go to what we actually have written down here to talk about? All right. Note again the flattery master, because he wasn't. And we want your opinion. But it's interesting, this time, because it was a direct question, Jesus gave a direct answer. And he says, what does the law say? Folks, again, I've brought this up before. Take everything through the law. If you're trying to make a decision, I told you about this fellow that called me up one day and said, I don't know what to do. I'm looking at this job. Okay, great. I said, have you taken it through the grid of the law? He said, what do you mean the grid of the law? I said, have you taken it through and asked the Ten Commandments what it would have to say about you getting this new job and moving to a new... What are you talking about? Will it cause you to have other gods before him? Will it cause you to make idols of your salary and your abilities or whatever else? Is it going to cause you to take his name in a vain way? Is it going to cause you to have a breakup in your relationship with him? Is it going to cause you to, are you going to have to be working on a day where you should be giving over to the Lord? Is there going to be more time taken away from you that would be given to the Lord and to your family? Is it going to cause you to dishonor your parents? Is it going to are you going to be angry? Are you going to be somebody, is it going to be put you in a position to maybe commit adultery? We brought up before, I turned down promotions for two major reasons through the years. Oh, you need to go to, I'm not going to. What? Oh, you need to do it. And there were two reasons. One is because I felt like the Lord had said, if you go up on that next level, and it would be true, they're going to kind of own you. Just for a few dollars more a day, I think the salary to the next step up looked really good on paper, but it was another $5 a day that they would have owned me. And the other reason is because they would have, in that ownership, required me to go to training weekends away from home that were would have had other women there, and you know, at hotels and this kind of. I thought, I'm not going to put myself in that position. I'm not going to. And we turned away from that. So what's going on? Well, we weren't having other gods. You see, what happened is when the law came, it said, no, here's the parameters. How much is another $5 a day worth to you? I mean, this is dumb. And so it just simply didn't happen. And which is exactly what needs to happen. Jesus says, what does the law say? They ask a direct question because he was not educated like they were. They assumed he would not know the answer. Which is another point. When you are asking someone a question, don't ask a question if you're in an argument in which you don't know the correct answer. If your opponent knows the answer and you don't, that's very embarrassing. So be careful with questions that you ask to different people. They have no answer, and then it just continues on to the next section. Anything in what we've just talked about, folks? Everybody doing okay? Y'all awake? Sort of? Hadn't been that rough a day, has it? Has been? Okay. Everybody sick? Matthew 22:41-46. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think you of Christ? Whose son is he? They said unto him, the son of David. He said unto them, then why does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies my footstool or your footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he a son? And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst, I'm going to use that word tomorrow, any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. I don't even know where in the world I would use durst. All right. Well, moving right along here. They are now in his territory. Righteousness is Father's law and nature, and he fires back in a public place, thus doing to them what they had tried to do to him so often. And the public knew it. But they were too embarrassed or too prideful to attack him again in public. Pretty funny stuff. Any questions, comments, folks? I mean, we're going through this pretty fast, but we're actually trying to get semi-close to being finished with some of these things. Some of it is just fun Bible study, but just interesting to look at the way Jesus handled these folks. Anybody? Ms. Davis? All right. Page 96, rocking right along. Did we start out on page 90 tonight? See, we ought to finish it up tonight, and no, I'm just kidding. And go ha 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 to everybody else that didn't come. Mark 8, 11 and 12. The Pharisees came forth, began to question him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall be no sign given unto this generation." Now, we've got another place where Jesus brings this up. And he says something. I can tell I'm going to start preaching. Okay. I didn't apologize. I just make it an announcement. One of the issues that I believe people that are people of the Word and thinking people have with, and for want of a better word, I'll use the word charismatic, have with charismatic brethren and sistren, is this one thing, and the constant seeking for a sign. If you watch, I mean, they're running everywhere for the next feel-good experience. They're running, there's a healing service coming into town. So-and-so's coming here, and he's got a healing ministry. And so they go to watch the show. I mean, that'd be pretty cool if they happened, and I've seen them happen, but not very often. Where I believe that we have our issue with them, and I think where many people have our issue or their issues with them, is exactly where Jesus has an issue. If you are seeking after a sign, what does he, in a different passage, what does he say about that generation? What does he call them? Evil and adulterous. Yeah. I mean, this is from Jesus Christ. This is not going to get a lot stronger than evil. He didn't use that word that often, talking about people. And adulterous. Wow. Evil and adulterous. Seeking after a sign. And this, unfortunately, remember, they even say this when they're talking about the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 14 and that list. What do they call those gifts? Who knows? Charismatics, what do they call them? Anybody know? They will specifically use the word. These are sign gifts. That's not true. Yeah, it is. It's amazing. They'll call them, it's the sign gifts. The reason they're, quote, sign gifts is they let everybody else know that you've been filled with the Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit. They call them sign gifts. And they were also, and by the way, you hear other people call them the people that do not, dispensationalists that do not believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they will call them sign gifts also. And they say it was a sign to show the early church that the Holy Spirit had been given to man, and that the prophecies from Joel and other places were being fulfilled, and so they were the sign gifts. Then they will tell you, going in completely the opposite direction of the charismatics, that these sign gifts are no longer needed because the church has been established. Now, I want to feel like Jesus with them and say, you do not understand the resurrection of the dead or the power of God. And you need to understand the resurrection of the dead because you're both having issues, both camps. one trying to raise the dead and the other one trying to stay that way. Both of them wrong as far as Scripture, and both of them giving a nomer, a name to gifts that is wrong. They are not sign gifts. That's not what it is. The really thoroughly charismatics, the Pentecostals, the apostolic faith, if you ever see an apostolic church, and there's not many of them left, at least in the U.S. that I know of, you rarely see them. But the apostolics believe, as do some Pentecostals, and the apostolics are simply kind of a branch of the Pentecostals, if you do not speak in tongues, that you are not saved. You must speak in tongues or you are not saved. And boy, they will be in your face about it, telling you that that is, and it's a sign gift to show that you have been saved. You understand? It's all, but again, what's going on? They are seeking for a sign and not for the heart of God. An evil and adulterous generation is going after that sign. But he says he's not going to give it to them. Their main purpose in this was embarrassment. Remember, they began to question him, tempting him. They were trying to test him. They were not looking for truth. And if you'll look down, I have Proverbs 17:28, even a fool when he holds his peace is counted wise. He shuts his lips and is esteemed a man of understanding. You can't be caught by your own words if you don't talk. A wise decision. I find it interesting, as we have there on my list, by this time Jesus had been baptized with visible signs of the Holy Spirit, verbal voice of God, cast out numerous demons, healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law and many others. He had healed a leper. He had healed a paralytic, healed a withered hand, stilled a storm with the word, cast out demons, a Gerasene demoniac, raised a child from the dead, healed a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, fed 5,000 plus people, walked on the water, healed a deaf and dumb man, fed the 4,000, and they are looking for signs. They were not going to see. Can I bring this up again? I need to say it real loudly. Folks, part of the reason we teach you logic certainly is so that you'll start thinking logically. But another reason is to sneak in little vignettes of wisdom. There are those that are simply not worth the trouble. Now, I don't mean that they weren't, you got to hear me when I say that, they were worth the trouble for Christ to come and die. On the other hand, in your life, they are probably a time waster. And you have to discern who they are and simply go, I'm not giving you that time anymore. It's not something that you're going to get. These people had seen all sorts of reasons, and they come up asking for a sign. We just went through what had been displayed in Jesus' life, and they're asking for a sign. No sign would have changed anything. And it's interesting. You remember in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, Abraham answers back, they will not believe even if someone rises from the dead. Now, again, the attack from any country that says you can't preach the word is you can't talk about the resurrection, even of Jesus. Okay? And the fact is that his resurrection from the dead, that was the one thing that they all feared. Remember, we fear his disciples are going to come in and steal him. We need to do this. We need a guard, all of this other stuff. And they, to this day, Jews will tell you, no, his disciples came and stole his body away, wasn't really raised from the dead. And they still believe it to this day. 2,000 years later, they believe what somebody has told them that. Why did they seek a sign? That says they were simply trying to trip him up. Jesus does an interesting thing, and we just talked about that. He refuses to answer their question. What did I just tell you a minute ago? They're not worth the trouble. He refuses to answer the question. And folks, there are times where you refuse to answer the question, where you do not continue the conversation. Where the best and easiest and most intelligent thing and the wise thing is not to say a thing. Walk off, stay away from them, or whatever. They're looking for a fight, and they don't need to have a fight. They're not worth the trouble. There are plenty that are worth the time and the effort. These people are not. When you meet somebody that is like this. Any questions or comments on what we talked about? Ms. Davis?
They're testing him. It was more like Satan was saying, if you're the Son of Man, do this. And they were there. The whole attitude was, prove yourself to be who you're saying you are. To test him, that he would do step out and do something and to have to prove himself. But so many came to him and were healed and delivered because they were believing in him. Therefore, they were healed. They weren't coming to say, you know, prove yourself. They were coming in faith in him. And so, therefore, they were healed and delivered. But here they were saying, you prove who you are.
Right.
To us, like Satan saying, if you are the Son of God, do this.
Yeah.
And that's what
yes.
That was why it was a test for him. It was like in the wilderness being tested.
No, that was exactly right. What Satan was attempting
to get Jesus to do was the one thing that Jesus never did. Step out in the flesh. Folks, the wisdom for us in this is pretty loud. Do not let evangelical fire and fervor make you look and act the fool to try to show off, to try to make sure you're protecting Jesus and his reputation. Jesus is very capable of protecting himself. Christians do not kill in the name of Christ. Christians do not get angry in the name of Christ. There may be times for very loud, strong firmness. Don't get me wrong. But when anger starts coming out, you have to stop and go, wait a second, I'm not right. I shouldn't say that completely because we see Jesus at one time with anger, indignation at one thing, their coldness of heart because of their religion. But either way, we are not excused to go and act these ways. And don't get out into the flesh and whatever is being demanded of you at that time. Anyway, anybody else have anything on this stuff? Yes?
They're seeking for a sign just shows their addiction to entertainment.
Yeah.
And self. And so it comes out the root of that. And also their addiction to naturalism. Like, they're seeking for the sign from heaven, but it shows how naturally and earthly minded they are and how bogged down in it they are.
And as we said, they wouldn't have believed it anyway. My goodness, what else does the man need to do? He's raised people from the dead. It doesn't get a lot fancier than that. I mean, I don't go to too many circuses and find that in it. And look at the center ring. We're going to have someone raised from the dead. And that's, unfortunately, by the way, what they were asking him to do. Join our circus. Get involved in showtime. Get involved in the show. Again, I bring up one of the reasons why we kind of keep it simple here with IMI's singing and the instrumentation and this kind of thing. God has been kind enough. We've been able to get all these weird instruments showing up time to time and to kind of branch out and do different things, just get different sounds. But we still have us and our voices, and we're imperfect and everything. It would turn into... If let's invite in somebody to teach us how to sing. Oh, that would be fun, but it would turn into something we don't want it to be. People would no longer weep for the right reasons at our entertainment, and we must keep it within the parameters of God, because people are looking for entertainment. That's it. Rebecca, you had your hand up.
On what Mrs. D was saying, and approving, him having to prove himself.
Yes.
Who set them up as God in the temple to judge as God? That you had the list of all the signs, the miracles that he already had done. And they're stepping over into a jurisdiction that's not theirs to prove whether or not he really is who he says he is, instead of just taking him at his word. They've already closed him off and said no to him. It's just the hypocrisy and the unbelief showing, and just the transgression in thinking that they can judge whether or not Jesus Christ is really Jesus Christ. And they're blinded by the God of the world from even seeing all these miraculous things that he is doing. And so it's just, it shows their contradiction and their non-logic in all of the signs and wonders he's done, but asking for a specific sign. That's trying to get him to operate in their time and in their natural realm and in the way, in the standard of measure they've set up and in their parameters instead of in the kingdom of heaven.
Very good. Now,
those are high-sounding words that we cannot ignore. You cannot ignore what is being said there. You can't ignore what Rebecca just said, even though she's talking about Jesus Christ, because she's talking about us. We cannot get over into that. You know, that's the point, is that we're not there for that display, getting back over into the flesh again. Amen. Well said. Thank you. Anyone else? Sir.
NAS update says Mark 8:12, sign deeply in his spirit. He said, why does this gender? And it goes on, but then NIV says he sighed deeply and said, is that like dispensationalism when they removed that?
No. It was removed because
of the same reasons that a lot of things in the NIV have been removed. It was not in the Greek manuscripts that they use, and this gets us back again to the Alexandrian and the Byzantine, and that's why it was not in the Alexandrian texts, and so they didn't put it in there, or Byzantine. I'm sorry, in the Byzantine. Okay, did I just say that right? I get them mixed up again. Johnny, help me.
So it wasn't in the Alexandrian.
So I said it right the first. Oh, I'm sorry, yes.
Just that's what the, like Becca said, that's what the, they were trying to control him, and that's what the church tries to do, and that's why they fail. And just like you've been saying, we can't, Jesus, he didn't fall into that trap because he was seeking the Father's will, and he was seeking the Father's recognition instead of recognition.
Yes. Yeah. He would
have. He would have fallen if he was seeking his own recognition. It's true. Okay, folks. You have to prepare yourself for that beforehand. That's not what you're after. And where do you practice? At IMI is a good place to be practicing that. That I'm not going to be seeking after recognition of other people. Not going to be doing the behaviors that I always did elsewhere. God save me from that. And get me into the habit of hearing what you want me to do, how you want me to act or react, rather than the way that I always have to gain my own recognition. Yeah. Anyone else?
Okay. Oh, I'm sorry.
I was wondering on that. You said that when the problem... When you see a problem with speaking to someone on like logical terms or whatever, that when you're getting angry, that's when you need to stop and say that you're wrong. If you could kind of define that rule.
I don't know if I quite said that, but I understand what you're saying.
What I'm saying with that is that if I have not come to a place, let's change what you were saying, because what you thought I said, I didn't say. What I was saying is that if I become angry in defending my position with God, I'm wrong. Now, the answer to that is to be so certain of my position with God, I have no reason to be angry. See, it's angry people that are well, you have to believe this. You've got to right now. No, they don't. I mean, they don't. When we say that, we've are demanding that those people have the belief system that I've got, and the belief system perhaps that God has, but even God doesn't demand that. He goes, fine, you don't want it, you go die. You know, you'd be dropped into the lake of fire. And you're the one that made the choice. Okay? But when we are confident in who Christ is in our life, when we're confident that the Word of God is true, all of these things only coming through time spent with Him in a meditation, we don't get angry. And so, I would say if I'm doing that, I'm wrong. But usually you're not going to stop, and you brought that up too. Usually that once that gets going, it's wrong. But do you understand more or?
No, I understand what you're.
Yeah. The problem again is I'm trying to defend God, and he's fine. He's fine. If you stop to think though, why did Jesus, the one time we saw him get angry, did you think about it now? Was he defending God? Yes or no? The one time that we know that it says, and how did it put it? Looking around at them with anger. Was he defending God, yes or no? No, he was not. Was there any defense going on at all? Where's it at? Who knows where it is? John, are you there? Mark 3, 5, please. Turn to Mark chapter 3. John, passage for us.
Synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored.
There's so many cute things in that. That's just really absolutely funny.
Let's look at the first funny one, not necessarily in the order that it's there, but it's the very last statement. Is he going to heal on the Sabbath? Okay, here's this guy's hand. And Jesus says, stretch out your hand. It didn't say that Jesus healed it now, did it? Did you notice that? Isn't that neat? He just stretches out his hand, and it just happened. Oh, how did that happen? Oh, my goodness. Did one of you Pharisees do that back there? Y'all are so sly. I mean, really. Folks, he's there. He's confronting the religion. And he is angry at their hardness of heart. There is defense going on, but he's not defending his Father. He's not defending himself. What's he doing? Quit picking on this sheep. Quit picking on this person with a withered hand, you people that are... He's come to the right place. He's come to the place where we claim we worship God here. Enough! Stop it! He stretches his hand out and it's healed. Yes, love?
Showing to you that he was Lord of the Sabbath.
That's right.
He was Lord of the Sabbath. He wanted to do on the Sabbath.
Gavel falls. Boom.
He was Lord of the Sabbath, so standing in the law, he said, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? And they, of course, would not answer that. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? And confronts them with the law, but he's angry at their hardness of heart. And because of the Sabbath, they were going to let this man with his withered hand keep that withered hand at least one more day. I'm always amazed, and I don't remember if we've gotten to this one or not, where we are in all this, but the one where the synagogue ruler, I don't think we've gotten to it, stands up in indignation because Jesus has healed someone. And maybe it's this one. And he says basically this. If he wanted to get healed, he should have come to the synagogue on a different day. The comeback, and Jesus was nice, so often so nice. He should have said, fine, we'll put his arm back the way it was, we'll send him back over here tomorrow, to you. The crowd will be here, trust me. Villages from all around will show up to watch you heal this man's hand. But Jesus wasn't going to do the showing off thing, but oh, wow, amazing.